What an awesome God we serve. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, Family Future. We're in a series called Family Business, and today we're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the last verse, and then the first verses of chapter 6. I'll ask all that are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. These are the commands, the decrees, the laws that your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see today that the future of the family is as bright as the promises of God. And if we, your people, will hear your word, do your word, live your word, we will enjoy, God, your blessings. Speak to us now, God, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This past week, America had a birthday. America was 243 years old. On July the 4th, 1776, America declared her independence of Great Britain. And war broke out. And for the next 8 years, the United States was in a fight for its life. But along the way, God had allies to come alongside of America. The French and the Spanish worked along with the United States to win our independence. But it was a hard-fought battle of 8 years. I wonder if George Washington, when he signed the Declaration of Independence, I wonder if he could have envisioned you and I meeting in this place today, in a place called America. What are we going to look that far down and see where we are today? The future of America. Well, America has some threats right now, some serious threats like Iran and North Korea, the Russians, the Chinese. But I believe the greatest threat to America is not on the outside. The greatest threat to America is on the inside. It's not that the Russians are trying to hijack our elections. The greatest problem in America is there is a war that has been declared against the American family. And I want to tell you how America is going to do in the future. We will do as good in the future as the family does in the present. That is, America is only going to be as strong as our families. And so today we want to think about the family's future. What does the family look like? I've actually had many young adults that are Christians that tell me, Pastor, we don't plan to have any children because the world is so messed up. I believe the world is so messed up because the wrong people are having children. Okay? And the future of America has to do with the future of our families. I want to give you three reasons why I think the family is so important. Number one, children get their concept of self in the home. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Who are you? How do you identify yourself? How do you see yourself? Well, how you see yourself determines how you're going to act, and it determines how you're going to treat other people. 90% of the people that are in prison today have as a testimony that growing up, they were told, you're a nothing, you're a nobody, you're not ever going to amount to anything, and one day you're going to end up in prison. And 90% of them did. Where did they get that idea that I'm no good and I'm never going to amount to anything? They learned that self-concept in the home. But think about it. Even if you have a good upbringing in the home, guess what happens when you send them off to school? What does the educational system tell them about themselves? What does the school system tell you? The school system will tell you that you are a cosmic accident. That billions of years ago, two giant stars collided with each other, and as the earth cooled, water formed, and one day a tadpole crawled out of the water, turned into a frog, and that frog turned into a prince. Now, I call that a fairy tale, when a frog turns into a prince, but in the school system, a frog turning into a prince is called science. Now, do you believe that you're a cosmic accident? Do you believe you're just complicated pond scum? I don't. I believe what the Word of God says about me. I believe what the Word of God says about you. Notice there what it says. We are God's masterpiece. In other words, when God made you, it was a great work of art by a perfect, holy God. That's who you are. You are a creation, a masterpiece of God. Secondly, children get their concept of life in the home. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Where do you learn that you're not a law unto yourself? Where do you learn that you just can't do anything that you please? You learn that in the home. In the home, you learn that there are guidelines, that there are rules, that there are boundaries in life. And if you cross those boundaries, if you break those rules, there are consequences. Where do we learn that? We learn that in the home. Young people, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. This is worth coming to church for today. If you find somebody and you get serious about them, take a good look at their home life. You might be looking about how good looking they are, how smart they are, how charming they are, but you best look at the home life that they have. Because you see, whatever you grow up in, that's what you think is normal. And that person that is so good looking, if they come from a bad situation, they think that's normal. And so when they come into a relationship with you, guess what they're going to do? They're going to learn, they're going to take all of the lessons they've learned in life and they're going to bring it into your home. But I find there's a common theme today, and that is, well, we don't want our kids to grow up in a restricted environment. We don't want them to grow up with all these rules and regulations. Let me tell you what happens when children grow up without any boundaries. They grow up being insecure children. They grow up and become insecure adults. They did an experiment one time when they said, we're going to remove all of the fences around the playground at school. Because we don't want the children to feel like they're confined. We don't want them to feel like they're locked up, that they're bound up. So they took all the fences from the playground down. You want me to tell you what happened to all the kids? They huddled up in a little circle in the middle of the playground. Let me tell you why. They were afraid. You know why they were afraid? They didn't have any boundaries. Proverbs 23:14. I love how the Message paraphrases this. A good spanking, in fact, might save them from something worse than death. Let's do a poll. How many of you got a good spanking when you was growing up? All right, put your hand down. How many of you didn't get a good spanking when you was growing up? All right, we know who the misfits are. Just kidding. Now, that good spanking when you was growing up, did it kill you? Evidently not. You're still here. You know, it's an amazing thing. These people today, it says, Lord, you can't spank a child. If you do, you're going to warp their personalities. They're going to turn out all messed up. You know, when I was a kid, you go down the street and misbehave, the neighbor would spank you. Then they'd call, tell your mama, and your mama would spank you when you got home because you embarrassed the family in front of the neighbor. But let me tell you what was different when I was a kid. We didn't lock our doors at night. We didn't lock our doors in the daytime because people understood there's rules, there's regulations, and there's consequences if you break the rules. And then number three, children get their concept of God in the home. In Deuteronomy 5:29, it says, oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. If they did that, they and their descendants would prosper forever. Do you want to prosper? Do you want your descendants to prosper? The Bible says that's easy. Just fear God. Do what He says. And God promises that this will be the result. And so we learn about who God is. But think about it. How does God self-identify? God identifies Himself as God the Father. And I don't know about you, but one of the favorite songs of mine that we sing around here is Good, Good Father. God is a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I am loved by you. And that's who I am. You see, you learn about yourself and you learn about God in the home. But we live in a world today that has a bad image of God because there's a bad image of the Father in the home. And why is that? Well, according to the Center for Disease Control, nationwide, 42% of the children born into America are born in a situation where there's not a mom and dad in the home. One parent only in the home. And if you're in a certain ethnic group, the percentage goes all the way up to 77% of the homes have no father in the home. So if you grow up in a home and you don't have a father, if you have an absentee father, if you have a father who just shows up every once in a while, who is mean and cruel, and you learn that God is a father, you see how that gets all messed up? In Deuteronomy 6:2 it says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord, your God, as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you so that you may enjoy long life. You want long life? You want prosperity? Then you need to follow God's guidelines. You need to follow God's rules. But again, the breakdown takes place in the family. According to the Center for Disease Control, 48% of all couples in America are living together, are not married. 48% of American adults are cohabitating. Not only that, but this same survey says that according to the women, 77% of the women in America, that's 3 out of every 4, lives with their mate before they ever get married. And we wonder where the blessings of God are. And yet we don't keep God's commandments. I remember one fellow who was in our neighborhood, in our community, and he came and said, "Preacher, I've got saved. I'd like to be baptized. What's to hinder me from being baptized?" Well, he'd had a 17-year live-in girlfriend. I said, "Brother, all you have to do is get married." And he looked at me and he said, "Why? It's just a piece of paper." I said, "Well, if it's just a piece of paper, go get one." It's just a piece of paper, right? No, it is a commitment that you make to God, and it's a commitment that you make towards your spouse. So with that in mind, let's look here at what God has to say. Number one, the home is the university of life. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." I believe the most important lessons in life you learn at home. You don't learn them at school. Now, I'm not anti-educational. I've been a full-time student for 25 of my years. I'm all in favor of education. But the true lessons of life, you learn them at home. But I see so many parents today that say, "Well, I'm going to be neutral when it comes to the things of God. I'm going to be neutral and let my children decide for themselves." Let me tell you how crazy that is. Do you allow them to be neutral in other areas of their life? For example, do you allow them to be neutral when it comes to food? They just eat whatever they want to. I'm not going to be for eating good and eating healthy and eating what your body needs. You know what? If you want to have Oreos and ice cream for breakfast, go for it. I'm just going to be neutral when it comes to food. Huh? How many of those parents are going to be neutral when it comes to hygiene? You know what? If you want to wash your hands, if you want to take a bath, well, if you don't want to do that for a month, that's okay. We're just going to be neutral when it comes to hygiene. We don't care if you brush your teeth, you know. We're just going to be neutral at hygiene. How about health care? Did you let your children be neutral about vaccinations? I'm telling you what, as a kid, I hated them. I hated them. I still hate them today. I hate needles just all together. And so what my parents would do, they'd try to bribe me. They'd say, "Now, if you're going to go get your shots, and if you get your shots and you don't cry, says we'll go down to the Five and Dime and we'll get you a bag of marbles." I never got a bag of marbles. But my family wasn't neutral towards my health care. And yet, we say, we're going to be neutral when it comes to spiritual things. The Bible says here that if we'll do this, God will bless. But you need to understand that this needs to be taught in the home. That the home is the university of life. One of the problems in America is our college and university system has been invaded by liberalism. What am I talking about? Well, according to academia, 61% of Democrats and Republicans have a negative view towards the college and university system. Get this. If you're an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian, this ought to just tear you out of frame. A study by Brooklyn College and George Mason University says that liberals outnumber conservatives in the university 12-1. So every time you have a conservative viewpoint, you have 12 others that are a liberal viewpoint. Now that's the average. In the area of history and sociology, it is 33-1. For every conservative scientist, there are 33 negative liberal scientists. And it goes on to say, according to the National Association of Scholars, 40% of the top-ranked universities in America don't have one single conservative on staff. 40% of them have. So what is happening in the university system is an indoctrination of liberalism. It's not an education, but an indoctrination. And so we better be teaching the values of life in the home. All right, so the home is the university of life. Secondly, parents are the professors in the university. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "You shall teach them diligently." I want you to circle the word "you." The next verse in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Circle that word "you." Who's supposed to be doing the teaching? The parents. You. I'll tell you what happens a lot of times is parents, they say, "Well, I'm going to let the Sunday school teacher teach them about God. I'm going to let the Bible school teacher teach them about God. I'm going to let the youth and children's minister teach them about God. I'll let the pastor teach them about God." But God's Word says, parents, you teach them. Well, what are the qualifications to teach? Most of the places that I've gone to school would require at least a master's. They prefer a doctorate if you're going to teach in a college or a university. What does God require? Well, there are three requirements. Number one, that you model a sincere love. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your hearts. Your kids know you're not perfect. You don't even try to be perfect. But let me tell you what, kids can spot a phony a mile away. And so what do? You got to love God with a sincere heart. You're not going to be a perfect parent. They're not going to be a perfect child. But you can love God with a sincere heart. I remember being a youth pastor when I first started in the ministry. And I had about three different groups in my youth group. I had those who came to church and their parents didn't come to church. I never had any problem out of those kids. I had those who came to church and their parents came to church and they were sold out to God. I never had any problem with those kids. But I had some whose parents came to church, but they were just play acting and they weren't real and genuine, and every one of those kids had problems. Every one of them. Kids can spot a phony. So you model a sincere love for God. Number two, model a selfless love. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul. Now the word there, soul, means self. It means I love you with all of myself, so you have a selfless love. How do you know if you've got a selfless love? There are two books you can consult. Your date book and your checkbook. Look at how you spend your time and look at how you spend your money, and I'll tell what's important to you. It should be a sincere, selfless love. Number three, a third qualification is model a strong love. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your might. Now go back there and notice what it says about each one of these. Circle the word all. All of what? Your soul. All of your strength, all of your heart. It's 100%. In other words, you got to put your heart into what you're doing. How easily are you discouraged from serving God? That'll tell me how you're qualified to teach your parents, to teach your children. Think about it. What discourages you to not serve God? I find it amazing that some people don't serve God anymore. You want me to tell you why they don't serve God? They don't come to the house of worship anymore because somebody didn't speak to them. Wow. That sounds like you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. Well, so-and-so didn't speak to me. I'm not going to my church. Some people don't come back because they took my seat. They sat in my seat. So I'm not going to go back. I mean, what does it take to discourage you? Well, I didn't get the part that I wanted in the Christmas program. Well, they don't ask me to sing the major parts in the drama. I mean, think about the things that people use as an excuse not to serve God. If you're going to teach your children in the home, you've got to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all of your strength. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. God's blessed this church. We have some educators here who teach school. Many of them get into teaching school because they love kids and they love teaching. But if you talk to most educators today, you know what the biggest problem that they have in the classroom is? Kids that won't listen. They'll say, I spend more time doing behavioral modification than I do teaching. Where was that learned? This was learned at home. And so we need to be good teachers in the home. Number three, the Ten Commandments are the curriculum. What are you supposed to teach? It's not what mama says. It's not what daddy says. It's what does God say? Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9. Tie them, that's the commandments, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Oh, preachers, you mean we ought to be teaching something as old-fashioned as the Ten Commandments? That's 4,000-year-old stuff. No, folks, it's longer than that. The commandments are as old as God Himself. They're His commandments. But you have to have rules in life. If you don't have rules, you're going to have chaos. You're going to have anarchy. You will have lawlessness. But whose rules are we going to teach? Who gets to make the rules? Well, the politicians want to make the rules. But God is the one who makes the rules if you want to be blessed. And so, parents, don't make it about, well, you didn't do what I said. You make it about what God said. Don't raise your hand. You ever been pulled over by the local police? That's not near as bad as being pulled over by a highway patrolman. Most highway patrolmen will write their mama a ticket. Yeah. All right, so let's just say I'm going down the road and I'm thinking about church, and I'm getting all pumped up and excited, and I'm not paying attention to driving, and all of a sudden I get a blue light, and I look up there. You want me to tell you what happens every time you see a blue light? Your palms start sweating. You get real nervous, huh? You notice that? Well, he just may going to be past you, but it happens anyhow, you know. Well, you pull over to the side, and you hope he doesn't pull over to the side. But if he pulls over to the side, it's generally going to go something like this. He'll walk up, Mr. Bean. Can I see your driver's license, your registration? And I'll get them out and hand them. Is there a problem, officer? Well, yeah, you were going 65 in a 50 mile an hour. Well, officer, I was thinking about the sermon I was going to preach when I get to church. I got so excited and happy I just wasn't paying attention. Well, I'm sure it's going to be a good sermon, preacher, but you have broken the laws and I'm going to write you a ticket. So he writes a ticket. Do I get in an argument with the police officer? No. Does he get in an argument with me? No. Let me tell you why. It's not about him. It's not about me. It's about the law. The law was broken. And so what do you teach in the home? You teach God's law, God's rule, God's way. And when our kids act up, it's not, well, you didn't do what I said. You didn't do what God said. And then number four, your children are the students. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. All right, so who are we going to teach? We're going to teach our children the things of God. Francis Xavier was a mystic, a spiritualist. And here's what he said. He said, give me your children until age 7, and I don't care who has them after that, their character will be developed. Well, their character may be developed by age 7, but you want to keep on teaching them until you're with Jesus. That's how long you should keep teaching them. One woman came to her pastor and said, Pastor, at what age should I start teaching my child about spiritual things? The pastor said, well, how old is your child? She said, 5. He said, well, you're 5 years and 9 months late. You start teaching them before they ever get here. And then number 5, life is the laboratory. I love how the NIV translates verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. If you're going to impress it upon your children, it's not something that you have read about or heard about. It's something that you have lived out. It's something that you know by firsthand experience. You're to take your experiences with God and impress them upon your children. So how should you teach them? Number one, teach God's Word with conviction. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Parents, the first thing you got to do before you teach the Word of God to your children, you got to get your heart right with God yourself. You see, you can't teach it until it's got a hold of you. You understand, as your pastor, I can't come up here and teach to you until God's done preached it to me. You got to have that as a personal experience. You got to believe what you're teaching. Number two, teach God's Word consistently. The New Living Translation translates verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. You see, the key here is consistency. You see, if you're all about God one month and the next month, God's not even on the radar, listen, what you said the month before don't mean anything. Who sells more hamburgers than anybody in the world? McDonald's. Does McDonald's have the best hamburger in the world? No. Well, if you don't have the best hamburger in the world, how is it you sell more hamburgers than anybody else? It's consistency. You see, if you get a quarter pounder with cheese in Cherryville, it tastes just like the quarter pounder cheese you get in Kings Mountain. It tastes just like the quarter pound cheeseburger you get in Atlanta or you get in Los Angeles. They sell more because of their consistency. And guess what? You'll do a better job as a parent if you do it consistently. You may not be a James Dobson. You may not know all this other stuff, but you can be consistent day in and day out about the things of God. Number three, teach God's Word creatively. He said, tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. You see this all the time when you go to the Holy Land. They have these scripture boxes, and they have them tied around their forehead. They tie them around their arms. And if you're on the airplane going over there with an Orthodox Jew, they'll get up every hour, and they'll tie these phylacteries. They'll put them on. They'll put on their prayer shawl. They'll get out in the aisle, and they'll read God's Word and bow on the airplane. I'm telling you, they're serious about it. But it's creative. It gets your attention. Do you understand, parents, there are teachable moments in life? That is when the kids really get it. I don't know when that is for you, but in the bean house, a lot of times, that was around the dinner table. And I have two daughter-in-laws now, and one of them used to say this. She said, you know what, you learn the neatest things around the bean table. Well, those are teachable moments. And so when you have those teachable moments, take the things of God and impress it on their hearts. Number four, teach God's Word conversationally. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Is there something you talk about all the time? Some people, when you get around them, it's always they're talking about what is their hobby is, or they're talking about their job, or they're talking about something. But you know what I'm talking about. It's the same thing all the time. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is it you talk about all the time? Well, if you want to raise up godly children, guess what? It has to be a conversation that's not only on Sunday at 10 o'clock. It has to be on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday when you're eating, when you're walking, when you're playing. And then lastly, teach God's Word conspicuously. Let it be seen. Let it be known. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Again, they would take the scripture, they put them in a little box, and they would attach it to the doors. When you go to the Holy Land, you'll find these little scripture boxes in every door in the hotel, in every business you go. And right here, if you see this right here, here's a picture of one. This is a scripture box called a mezuzah. My son and daughter-in-law bought this for me as a Christmas gift. It's on my door coming into my house. I went out there and took a picture of it. And if you'll notice, what looks like a W there is actually the Hebrew letter Sheen, the letter S. You see, this whole passage in Hebrew is called the Shema. Okay? And so it has that S. If you pull the top out, there's a scroll on the inside, and it has the Word of God written in it. And here's what I've tried to do on a regular basis. Every time I go in and out my house, I put my hand on that scripture box, and I say, God bless this home. Now, we're going to go back to the Holy Land in 2 years, 2 weeks after Easter in 2021. And I'm going to buy me another one, but I'm going to put this one on the front door. Because, you see, I want the FedEx driver, I want the UPS driver, I want the neighbor who comes to the front door to see a scripture box on my front door. I want it to be conspicuous. I want to close by telling you a true story about an unusual funeral. There was an American statesman who for the last 10 years of his life served in Tripoli, Libya. And then he died, age 60, and was buried there in Tripoli. But there was a great outcry in America that he'd be brought back to America and be given an elaborate funeral and celebrated for the life that he lived. So they sent an American man-of-war ship over there to pick up the body. They brought it back. When they got back, they had a marine band to receive the body back. The body lied in state in the United States Capitol. All the Congress was there. The Supreme Court was there. All the cabinet was there. You'd have thought the President of the United States had died. But no, the President of the United States was there with his head bowed. His casket was draped with an American flag. And thousands and thousands and thousands of Americans came by to celebrate this man and his life. Who was this guy? His name was James Howard Payne. He was an actor. He was a poet. What was all the hoopla about? He had written a song that had captured the heart of America. And it was such a song that Abraham Lincoln had this song sung at his son's Will's funeral. It was the most popular song among the Union soldiers in the Civil War. It was the most popular song of the Confederate soldiers during the Civil War. The name of that song was Home, Sweet Home. The President, the Congress, the Supreme Court, and all of America stopped to remember a man who had written a song about home, sweet home. What is the future of the home? Well, the future of the home is as bright as the promises of God. If we'll take the Word of God and do what it says right here, the Bible says that God will bless your children and bless your children's children, that you'll enjoy long life and prosperity. I'm wondering who would be here today and say, God, I want to be in on that. Lord, I recognize there's a war against the family, and I want to be on the front line. I want to make a difference, not only in our culture, but in our home. I want to be that kind of a person. You would bow your head. Nobody's looking around. If you're going to be that kind of person, it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do that today by just simply saying, God, have mercy on my soul. Jesus, come into my heart. If that's what your need is, we invite you to come to this altar. I'll be glad to pray with you. Maybe that you're here today and you're a parent. You'll say, Pastor, we're just struggling with this whole issue. We want the blessings of God on our family. We want the blessings of God on our children and on our children's children. And you'd come today and say, God, I'm going to claim your promises. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do what, God, you have asked me to do. I told you that 243 years ago, a battle was fought for the independence of America. That battle was fought and won with the aid of our allies, France and Spain. Today, the church would like to be your ally in the future of the family. If you're here and you don't have a church home, a church family, I want you to know we invite you to join hands with us. Let us be an ally in making America a better place by making our homes a better place. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of commitment, Lord, may we take your words, may they be written upon our hearts. God, may we be people of the book who teach it, preach it, and live it, that we might enjoy the favor of God on our homes, on our families. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.